Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and our passage that I'll be focused on this morning is verses 22 through 33. This is the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the end of the reading of God's word. And let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you, humbly expressing our need for your help. We need your grace. So please come and may your Holy Spirit enlighten our minds and grant us self-control so that we may pay attention and not allow ourselves to become distracted so that we can listen to your words, to your teaching, to your wisdom, and so that our lives may more and more be shaped by your words. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So last week, I preached on this same passage. For those of you who were here last week, let me reassure you that yes, I do remember doing that. And I didn't just forget as I prepared for the sermon this week. It was my intention all along, as I told you last week, to preach a second sermon on this passage. That was my plan. And my reason for doing that is that in this passage there are two main claims that the Apostle Paul is making. The first claim that I focused on last week was that marriage was given by God as a way to display the great love of Christ. The great love of Christ for his bride, the church. That is what Paul is saying throughout this passage, but he summarizes it in verse 32 there, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So that is why this passage is important and helpful for everyone in the church, not just for husbands and wives, because Paul is saying that he's talking about Christ and the church throughout it. So this message on the mystery of marriage applies to everyone in the church. But the second claim that God the Holy Spirit is making through this passage, through the Apostle Paul, is that husbands and wives have responsibilities to Christ as their head and to each other in their marriage. And if they both submit themselves to Christ and follow his word in their marriage, their marriage will then reflect for a watching world the great love that Christ has for the church. And those are two big claims, two big things that this passage is doing, and I thought that each of them deserved a sermon. So if you weren't here last week and would like to hear what I said about the passage last week, about how it talks about Christ and the church, you can find the audio for that on our church's website. But the second thing that I wanted to clear up before we got into this text this morning is that, yes, I know that that, you know, for both husbands and wife, what they are called to do here in this passage, that this is not easy to hear. Submission and self-sacrificial love for one another do not come naturally to us. Several years ago, a book came out on Christian marriage by a pastor named Dave Harvey, and I've used this book as a required reading for couples in premarital counseling a few different times. It's a good and helpful book, but what I like most about it is its title. The title is When Sinners Say I Do. When Sinners Say I Do. And that is the case with every marriage. In every wedding ceremony, there are two sinners, you know, dressed up, looking very nice, but there are two sinners standing up in front of everyone, making commitments to one another, to love one another and be faithful to each other until death separates them. And for the wife, it's hard to submit yourself to someone who will fail you, someone who will hurt you at times, because he is a sinner. And for the husband, it's hard to sacrificially love and cherish a wife who will at times be unfairly upset with you and impatient with you, who will sin against you because she is also a sinner. Not to mention, you know, each of us ourselves are also sinners, so are we really expected to take these commands seriously? Can we actually do this? Will the Lord really hold us accountable to what he says here in Ephesians 5? Well, yes, he will. Yes, he will, otherwise it wouldn't be here. And God cares very much about the glory of his Son, and marriage was designed, as it says here, by God to bring him glory and to illustrate this incredible, loving, and redemptive relationship that he has with his bride, the church. So therefore, we ought to take this seriously, and if you are truly a believer, you will take it seriously. Because if you look back up at verses 17 and 18, we will see that believers are called there to not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, these verses define exactly what the will of the Lord is for your marriage. And we see in verse 18 that we are commanded there to be filled with the Spirit. You see, as sinners, we cannot do this on our own. We will need to be empowered by and influenced by God, the Holy Spirit, working within us. We must depend upon him. So as we approach these verses and these commands, let us remember, as with every command in the Scriptures, we must depend upon God, the Holy Spirit, working within us in order to live them out, or to live out the Word of God. So our main theme then from this passage this morning is that a Christian marriage accurately displays Christ's relationship to the church when the husband loves his wife sacrificially and the wife respects her husband. So in this passage on marriage, Paul begins with the wife, and so we are going to begin with the wife as well, there in verses 22 through 24. And the heading I put over these verses is that in a marriage that honors Christ, the wife respects and defers to her husband's loving leadership. Let's look at those verses again, 22 through 24, and then the summary verse at the end of the passage, verse 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And then down to verse 33. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So first, as I mentioned earlier, this follows directly after what Paul had written before this. He is in the middle of a section giving instructions to the church about how they are to live in light of the gospel. That is, since God has graciously saved them from condemnation through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then how are they to live in light of this great love and mercy they have been shown? They are no longer separated from God by their sins. They are now united with Christ and with one another in the church. So they are to live out this new identity. And that new identity will affect how they are to live within their marriages and their families, even within their workplace, as we'll see in the following passages. You know, one of the main focuses of Ephesians is just to show us what it means to be a Christian. You know, what does it mean to be a Christian? We're learning that from this teaching in Ephesians. So, therefore, what does it mean to be a Christian husband? What does it mean to be a Christian wife? What does it mean to lead a Christian household? That's what we'll see here in this passage. And so as we focused on last week, marriage has been given to us by God as a way for Him to display and show forth the loving relationship that Jesus Christ has with His bride, the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the church's Savior. He is the church's leader, the church's protector, the church's provider. And therefore, if a wife is a believer, Christ is that woman's Savior. He is that woman's leader. He is that woman's protector, that woman's provider. So how does a wife then reflect the church's response to her head? And how does a wife reflect the church's response to the one who lovingly leads her, to the one who gave Himself for her? Well, it says here, she is to willingly submit to her husband. Willingly submit to the husband that Christ gave her. And what does it mean for the wife to submit? Well, as I put it in the heading over this passage here, it means for the wife to willingly and voluntarily defer or yield to her husband's leadership. The husband has been given the role of the head within the marriage by God, just as Christ is the head of the church. And the wife will show that she trusts God by recognizing that role that her husband has been given, and thus will defer to him. So submission is based on trust. Submission is based on trust. The wife will practice this submission in a marriage ultimately because she trusts her Lord and Savior, the one who loves her and gave Himself for her. Now, this passage does not suggest or even infer that wives are to submit to their husbands because they are inferior in some way. It does not say that husbands are the head of the wife in a marriage because husbands are smarter or better or superior in any way. Now, I've done premarital counseling with many young and even a few older couples, and let me tell you, there have been a few times where I've sat across the table from a couple and it was pretty clear to me that the bride was smarter, more capable of managing her life, knew her Bible better, had a stronger faith, was just more capable of many things than this man who had asked her to marry him. Some of those guys knew they were incredibly blessed by God by marrying someone who was clearly way out of their league, but others had no clue. Hadn't even realized this yet. Hopefully they would, you know, sooner than later. But submission is not about ability. It's about an order that is defined by God. A wife will be more competent than her husband in some matters and more wise. And if her husband has any sense, he will openly talk things over with her and seek her counsel and delegate responsibilities to her in which she is more gifted than he is. But the husband is the head. Therefore, he must bear the responsibility for the direction and the condition of the household. The husband is called to be the head, and the wife is called to willingly defer to his leadership. Now, there are a few other details and qualifications that I must point out in order for us to to have all of this correct, have a correct biblical understanding of what this means and looks like within a marriage. First of all, both the man and the woman are equally made in the image of God. Therefore, leadership and submission do not imply inequality. After all, even within the divine Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each person being fully God, you have God, the Son, willingly submitting to the headship of God, the Father. Second, wives are not called to submit to every man. They're clearly only called to submit to their own husbands. Again, look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The only husband or wife is called here to willingly defer to his leadership is to her own husband. Next, a wife must never follow her husband into sin. So submission is not just blind obedience to whatever the husband demands. It is conditional upon obedience to God. The husband is the head of the wife, but Jesus Christ is her Lord. As it says here in verse 22, wives are to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So her submission will be as a part of her service to Christ. Therefore, she cannot follow her husband if her husband is leading her to disobey Christ. She belongs to Christ first over her husband. So when it says in everything in verse 24, that in everything there is not absolutized. It is in everything that is consistent with Christ and what his word says. So wives, don't follow your husbands into sin or into foolishness. Learn from Christ. Follow Christ. Honor his word. Submission is not mindless. When a wife willingly and voluntarily yields then to the leadership of her own husband, she shows him respect, and she shows that she trusts the Lord. She honors Christ by trusting his word and being willing to follow his lead. By following the leadership of the husband Jesus gave her, it will make for a peaceful home rather than one that is filled with struggle and tension. And wives will be so much more willing and inclined towards their husbands to follow, towards the husbands who follow the word of the Lord here and in these next verses. So if you think that, you know, the Lord expects a lot from wives, well, just look and see what it says here to their husbands. And that's what we'll look at next here, verses 25 through 30. And then, of course, the summary verse again in verse 33. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And then again, verse 33, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So the word love here in this paragraph is a verb. It's a verb, and it's repeated several times. Every time it is used, it is something that is actively done by the person being referenced here. Therefore, this is not just talking about a certain feeling or disposition a husband ought to have towards his wife. This is a call to action for husbands. They are to love their wives in the ways described here in this passage. First, the husband is called to love his wife sacrificially, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The Christian husband is called to take the initiative in sacrificially giving himself for the good of his wife. The husband is to willingly lay aside his own rights and interests in order to serve his wife just as Christ gave himself up in order to serve the church. So this is a call to die to self. A call to lay aside self-interest for the good of your wife and your marriage. A man's desire when faced with this kind of responsibility is to abdicate it. To abdicate that responsibility. To just ignore it. To pretend that it's not my job. Right? And what happens if a husband abdicates the responsibility to lead? Well, the wife picks it up. If the husband abdicates it, the wife picks it up. She has to. Someone has to. So she will take it up. She will take up the burdens if the husband is not willing to pick them up and take responsibility for them himself. When faced with tough decisions about, you know, whether or not to buy a house or do the remodeling project or to take this new job and move the family to a new place, the husband will be tempted to look at his wife and say, well, you know, whatever you want to do, honey, whatever you want to do, I want to please you, so whatever you want to do, honey. And he will think that he's being loving doing that. But what he is really being is selfish. That way, if it doesn't work out, well, he'll have someone to blame, right? It was her call. No, a husband will lovingly lead his wife and family as the head of the household. He will take the burden of that. He will, of course, talk and pray with his wife about big decisions, but he will lovingly, sacrificially take the burden of them upon himself. He will step up and he will lead. Far too often, men will fill their lives with their work or their hobbies, maybe with family and friends, and then they think that they can just add a wife to that already full life without doing much adjusting. But God's word here is saying, no, you're not just adding something to your life. When you get married, you lay down your life in order to protect and provide for your wife and to build a home with her. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. You let go of everything else in order to cling to your wife, protect your wife, protect your marriage, and provide for your household and build it up with her. As Paul has this reference here back to Genesis 2 and the first marriage between the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, he is reminding us that marriage is a gift of God. And just like with what we see in Genesis 2, with God helping Adam to see his need for a partner, for a helper, and then making that helper fit for him in making the woman. The text in Genesis 2:22 says that that the Lord brought her to the man. And so every husband is to think of their wife as the very wife that God brought to him, chosen for him, for his good. And that he has been chosen by God for the good of his bride, in order to protect her, provide for her, and most importantly, to help her trust and follow Christ so that she will be in his kingdom forever. That's the main goal. The main goal of the husband's sacrificial, loving leadership. It is not to work and work and work in an attempt to make enough money in order to provide your wife with the nicest house in town. That will be the envy of all of her friends. It is not to become this impressive do-it-yourself carpenter in order to remodel every room in your house to make it, you know, match up with the amazing home makeovers that she sees on social media or on HGTV. This does not mean that he will be at his wife's bidding as a servant. No, that the goal for the husband's self-sacrificial love is to do all that he can to encourage his wife's faith and trust in God and help her to get to heaven. That is the husband's main concern for his wife. His main concern is not for her short-term happiness, but for her long-term joy. And just like with parents and their children, the husband cannot ensure the salvation and sanctification of their wives, but they can do all that they can to promote it. Verses 26 and 27 here are not talking about what husbands can do for their wives. They are talking about what only Christ can do for his church. But husbands can and should pray for their wives. He should take the lead in making sure that they are members of a good and faithful church. He should encourage his wife to be reading her Bible, being a part of a good Bible study. He may have to take care of the kids or make sure that she is available for that time each week or each month so that she can take part in it. He should spend time with his wife regularly, maybe on dates or weekend getaways or just talking with her in the evenings so he can inquire about how she's doing, in her spiritual walk with the Lord, what needs that she has, what needs the home has, ways that he can maybe step in and take some responsibility that's being left alone. And part of making sure that you are caring for your spiritual life is, of course, taking care of your own spiritual life as a husband. Making sure you are in God's Word. Make sure you are being discipled. Make sure you are being led by others to grow in your faith. Your wife needs a man who loves the Lord more than her. She needs a husband who is growing in his relationship with the Lord. One who is reading the Word of God regularly, whose heart is being shaped and molded by God's Word. One who is himself submitting to his head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and repenting of sin and seeking forgiveness of those that he has sinned against, which will often be his wife and children. It is far easier for a wife to submit to a husband who regularly demonstrates that he is submissive to the authority of the Lord Jesus over his life. That is key. There's another way that the husband is called to love his wife here, and that is in verses 28 and 29. It says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Husbands are to love their wives affectionately, nourishing and cherishing them. Christ is calling husbands to show his wife that she is his greatest earthly treasure, that he enjoys being with her. So husbands need to ask the question of themselves, does your wife really know that you love her, that you cherish her? Have you worked hard at getting to know her, studying her, knowing how best to communicate your love to her? Way back when Greta and I were getting married, there was a book that was quite popular at the time by Gary Chapman on the five love languages. The premise of the book is that we are all very different, and so we have different ways or we have different languages of how we best receive love and how we know that we are being loved. For example, some might long for an expression of love that includes words of affection and affirmation, or some might really feel loved when they're given gifts, or some might really feel loved when you just spend time with them. You can look up the book for yourselves if you'd like and learn from it. Just like with most marriage books, there are some helpful lessons in there, but there may be others that I'm not too sure about. But the goal is learning how to best communicate your love to your wife. And in so doing, you will honor Christ and show her and others that Christ truly loves his church. And lastly, we see in verses 31 through 33 here at the end of the passage, the Christian marriage is to illustrate the loving unity that Christ has with his church. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she respects her husband. So in marriage, two become one. Two become one. This does not mean that the man becomes his wife or that the wife becomes her husband. It is not that they now become this one new person. They're not fused together, but they are united. They are united together. They are not to live independent lives. A Christian marriage will not be a union of man, of a man who kind of just does his own thing, keeps track of his own calendar, has his own, bank account where he deposits his own paycheck and gets what he wants without discussing anything with his wife, who is then married to a wife who just lives her own life, makes plans herself without discussing them with her husband, has her own bank account, does her own thing. This is not a picture of marriage that we are given here in Ephesians. Nor is it what marriage was supposed to be from the very beginning in Genesis 2. In marriage, the man and the woman become one. They're not just roommates. They're soulmates. This one flesh union implies an intimate sexual relationship that they will enjoy together. They will also be of one mind in the main things, like how to raise and discipline their children. They will agree on how to worship and serve the Lord together. They will have unity on the big things in Christian doctrine, particularly on the gospel. They don't have to agree on everything, nobody will. But on the main things, they will need to have this unity and need to demonstrate this unity. And that means they will be unified in their faith. Christians are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So, young ladies especially, don't be fooled by some guy who claims to be a Christian, talks a good game. You need to look for real evidence that he actually is. He's actually living out his faith in Christ. Or introduce him to me. And after one or two conversations, I'll be able to tell you if he is or not. But don't let your rose-colored glasses fool you. Ask others to help you determine the genuineness of this guy's profession of faith. But this unity, this oneness of the husband and the wife in marriage illustrates the loving unity that Christ has with his church. Again, marriage was given by God to demonstrate Christ's loving relationship with his bride, the church, and the way to have and enjoy this unity is for the wife to willingly yield to her husband's leadership and for the husband to sacrificially love his wife. And as I mentioned earlier, there are many books out there on how to have a great Christian marriage, some geared towards husbands, some geared towards wives. I know at least one that is based entirely on what it says here in verse 33. They can be helpful. You might be able to gain a better understanding of men and women in marriage, but the most important book that you need for your marriage, beyond question, is this book. You need the Bible. You need what God's Word says. What this book tells us is that if we are to have any hope of doing marriage well, we must believe the gospel. We must rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel teaches us that we are all sinners who are in need of salvation and that we cannot save ourselves, but God has saved us through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in laying down his life for us on the cross and then rising again from the dead. We will sin against our spouses. We will then be in need of forgiveness, and forgiveness within an imperfect marriage is like the glue that keeps it together. So Christian husbands and wives must forgive each other and refuse to hold on to bitterness. That means we must also confess our sins to one another and seek forgiveness of one another. And the Bible also teaches us that in order to honor Christ in our marriages, we will have to be filled with the Holy Spirit and rely upon His Word and His power in us. And in Luke 11:13, we are given a promise that I want to leave with you this morning. Luke 11:13. It's a promise that each and every one of you can use and take advantage of, not just husbands and wives. So this is Jesus. And Jesus says that your Heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit. He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Your Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. So pray. Pray. Ask your Heavenly Father in heaven every day for the Holy Spirit to empower you so that your marriage will show off Christ's loving relationship with His bride, the church. Imagine if we had a whole church filled with marriages that lovingly display what we see here in Ephesians 5. We will, by His grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for teaching us what we need to learn, what we need to hear. And Father, I pray that you would help all of us, no matter who we are this morning, to humbly receive your word from Ephesians 5. Father, I lift up husbands and wives here in our congregation this morning, that you would help them, that they would depend upon you, the Holy Spirit, Father, that they would be empowered, that they would know your word. Help them, Father, to honor you, to love one another well, to display this amazing, loving relationship that Christ has with his bride, the church. And I pray, Father, that you would just help us as a church to be people who display who you are, no matter who we are, but display who you are, by our love for you, our love for one another, and our willingness to speak the words of Christ to others and point them to yourself. We ask all these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.